We turn to the Old Testament this morning to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, in connection with Lord's Day 27, question and answer 74 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Word of God at Genesis 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with the money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh, for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her, yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time, at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin, in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. we read God's Word that far. It's on the basis of Genesis 17, and in accordance with all of God's Word, that we have the instruction of the Catechism in question and answer 74. If you remember last week, we treated Lord's Day 26 in connection with the first half of Lord's Day 27. And now this morning, we look at just the 74th question and answer. The question is this: are infants also to be baptized? The answer, yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must, therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the old covenant or testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be reformed? That's a good question for us to ask, considering the fact that that word reformed is in the very name of our church. We are Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. There are several different ways to answer that question of what it means to be reformed. The way that I like to answer it, and the way that I teach the young people in catechism to answer it, is this. To be reformed means that we hold to the three C's. We are, in the first place, Calvinistic, meaning that when it comes to the doctrines that we confess, they are the 5 points of Calvinism, summarized nicely in the acronym TULIP: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the preservation or the perseverance of the saints. In the second place, we are confessional, meaning that there are certain confessions to which we hold, which we believe set forth in a clear, understandable way the teaching of the Scriptures. We have some major confessions: the three forms of unity, the Heidelberg Catechism, Canons of Dort, and Belgic Confession, as well as several other what we would call minor confessions, the ancient apostolic creeds, as well as the forms that we use in our church. And in the third place, we are covenantal, meaning that we believe the central truth of the Scriptures and the goal of God with all things is the doctrine of the covenant. We view everything through the lens of the truth of God's covenant. That's a helpful way to answer the question, what does it mean to be reformed? We are Calvinistic, confessional, and covenantal. All three of those C's are related. But our attention this morning is drawn especially to number 2 and 3, and in particular as the third is set forth in the second. That is, as the truth of the covenant is set forth in the confessions. We can be thankful that the confessions to which we hold as a reformed church sets forth in a clear and consistent way the truth of God's covenant. The truth of God's covenant is the cornerstone of the reformed faith. It's everything. We love the doctrine of God's covenant. We love it for what it is in and of itself, but we also love the doctrine of God's covenant because of what it says concerning our children. As those who are reformed, as those who hold to certain confessions, which we believe set forth the clear teaching of Scripture, we as a church not only baptize, but we as a church baptize the infants and the children of the church. It It's that truth that we consider this morning, the biblical basis of infant baptism, as it's set forth in the Scriptures, as it's summarized in the confessions. The biblical basis of infant baptism. 2 points this morning. In the first place, the covenant of grace, and then in the second place, the unity of the testaments, the unity of the Old and New Testaments. Question 84 of the Heidelberg Catechism is not just some abstract theological matter. The question, are infants also to be baptized? It's not something concerning which we say, leave it to the seminaries, leave it to the professors, leave it to the theological journals. While it is true that if you read the literature regarding this question, it will at times take a rather theological tone, nevertheless, this question is immensely practical. It has to do with the very way in which we as parents and we as members of this church view our children and view the children of the church. Look around us this morning. Look at the children and the young people that God has given us. Go to the nursery. See the very young babies that God has given our church. How do we, as parents, when it comes to their spiritual lives, view them? There are really only two answers to that question. Either on the one hand, we view them as the children of the devil, or on the other hand, we view them as the children of God Himself. The answer to that question of how we view them leads us into a whole plethora of other questions that get down to the nitty-gritty of what we as parents and what we as a church do with our children. How do we raise them? What do we demand of them? What do we as a church do with them? It does not get any more practical than that. And all of those things that I just said there are the necessary implications of the answer to this question. Are infants also to be baptized? This has everything to do with our everyday lives with respect to the children and young people of our church. As those who are Reformed, as those who hold to these Reformed creeds that we hold to, we practice infant baptism. Obviously, there are some that do not practice infant baptism. There are some that practice believers' baptism, particularly the Baptist churches. The Baptist churches only baptize those who show themselves, when they come to the years of discretion, to be believers. Show themselves by their confession and by their godly walk that they are in fact believers. Only at that time are they baptized. What we say this morning is really the positive response to the error of the Baptist churches. We're not going to get this morning into the specific arguments of the Baptist churches and refute them individually. What we say this morning is a positive explanation that explains and is an answer to the negative teaching of the Baptist churches. But the Baptists are not the only ones on our minds in this morning, because there are others that, although they practice infant baptism as we do, nevertheless do that with a misunderstanding of what takes place in baptism. Particularly, we have in mind the teaching of the federal vision, the error of the federal vision. Once again, what we say this morning, particularly as those regarding the covenant and blessings of salvation in the covenant, is what we can say in a positive way to the error of the federal vision. It all starts with the doctrine of God's covenant. And that's where we have to begin this morning. God's covenant is His relationship with His people. His relationship of friendship and communion and love. There are earthly relationships on this earth that God has instituted that picture God's relationship with us. And when we look at those earthly relationships, we see very clearly what God's covenant is all about. I alluded to that in the prayer this morning. The earthly relationships that come to mind are that of marriage, are that of family life, and church family life. People of God, what's the common denominator in all of those relationships? Marriage, family, church. It's this: love, friendship, and fellowship. In a spiritually healthy marriage, a husband loves his wife, a wife loves her husband, and they long to be with each other. They enjoy one another. They have fellowship and communion with one another. In a spiritually healthy family, parents love their children. Children love their parents. And yes, siblings love one another. And there's genuine fellowship and love in a family. In a spiritually healthy church, and pray that this is the case among us as a church, we love one another. We have a genuine concern for one another. We long to be with one another in fellowship and commune with one another. All of these earthly relationships are simply reflections, or should be reflections, of God's relationship with us. God's covenant relationship with us. The reality, the spiritual reality, is that God is our friend and that God dwells with us and communes with us. That's Genesis 17, verse 7. God says to us, I will be your God. You will be my people. I will dwell with you. I will love you. I will care for you. We will enjoy this fellowship with one another. God Himself is a covenant God. And that means that within Himself, as triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He enjoys this life of love and fellowship and communion. The wonder of grace is that God has been pleased to take us and bring us into the family of God. That's the truth of God's covenant. He brings us into His own covenant family. Because of our sin, certain things are true concerning this covenant. Three things that we mentioned briefly. In the first place, it is sovereignly established by God alone. You and I know very well that we do nothing to make ourselves worthy of being in this relationship with God. Because of our sin, because of our pollution that we receive from Adam, everything that we do in and of ourselves runs contrary to being put into this relationship. The only way it takes place is if God says to us, I will be your God. You will be my people. I establish this relationship with you. And that's Genesis 17, verse 7. We know that verse very well. What does it say? I, as God, will establish my covenant between me and thee. God sovereignly establishes His covenant. In the second place, that means, people of God, that it is a covenant of grace, undeserved on account of who we are. But yet God shines His favor upon us. And He says to us, you are going to be my people. We can be thankful that in the baptism form, that's the language that is used with respect to the covenant. It says very clearly, covenant of grace. Nothing more humbling than that, people of God. To think concerning God and say, He has been pleased out of His love and mercy and grace to make us members of His family. And then in the third place, this means that it's only in the covenant of God that we receive all of the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. Because of who we are as sinners, and because of who God is as the righteous and holy God, the only way that we will ever be able to be in this relationship with God is if our sins are covered, if they're forgiven, if they're done away with. And the only way that takes place is through the work of our suffering Savior, Jesus Christ. All of the blessings of salvation earned by Christ on the cross, applied to us in time and history by the Holy Spirit, are blessings of God's covenant. We say all of that concerning God's covenant to get to this point now and say this: baptism is a sign of God's covenant. Everything we just said there about God's covenant is pictured and sealed unto us in the sacrament of baptism. Last week, Sunday, we looked at Lord's Day 26 and the beginning of 27, and we didn't always use that language of God's covenant when we talked about the meaning and the symbolism of baptism. But that's exactly what we were talking about. God's covenant is pictured in baptism. Remember what we did say last week, Sunday. In explaining the symbolism of baptism, we started off by saying that baptism is in the name of the triune God, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And we said that because it indicates to us that all three of those persons play a special part in the reality of which baptism symbolizes. Baptized in the name of the Father, what did we say concerning that? It's a picture. And this is when we did use the word itself. It's a picture of God establishing His covenant of grace with us. We also said this, that it's a picture of us being made the heirs of God, adopted as His children. And it's a picture of God caring for us and promising to take everything and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. That's life. That's the blessing of the covenant itself. Baptized in the name of the Son, we said that that was all about the cross and the shedding of Christ's blood and the washing away of all of our sins. And the only way that we enjoy life in God's covenant is if Christ does that for us. It's a covenant blessing. Baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. And we said concerning that, that the Holy Spirit renews us, sanctifies us, so that we are holy. If we're going to be in this relationship with God, who is perfect, who is righteous, who is holy, we too must be righteous and holy. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, pictured in baptism. Covenant blessing. The point is this: everything we said last week concerning the meaning and symbolism of baptism points to this reality. Baptism pictures, baptism seals unto us the covenant of grace. We still haven't talked about infants. Now we do. All of that leads us to say this: children, infants, are included in this covenant of God. And therefore, we baptize them. That's the main reason, people of God, that we baptize infants in the church. God's promise to us is that not only we, but also our children are included in His covenant. And therefore, they receive the sign of that covenant, namely baptism. That's the main reason that the answer to question 74 gives. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes. Why? Since they are, as well as the adult, included in the covenant and church of God. That's Genesis 17, verse 7. Well known by all of us, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. That's Acts 2, verse 39, Peter's sermon right after the events of Pentecost. For the promise, really the covenant promise, having to do with the Holy Spirit, is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. To you and to your children. It's the words of Jesus, those beautiful words in Matthew 19. Suffer the little children, infants even, to come unto me. Let them come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. Or to put it differently, of such is the covenant of God. The promise of God to us is that children are included in His covenant. And if children are in His covenant, that means that they should receive the sign of His covenant, which is baptism. Now we need to understand something this morning. This does not mean that every single person who is baptized, every single infant or child who is baptized, receives the covenant blessings of God. To be in the covenant of God is nothing less than salvation itself. It is salvation. If one is in God's covenant, he receives all of the blessings of salvation, united to Jesus Christ. One day will be with God in heaven. It is not the case that every single baby that is baptized necessarily has that for them. The reality is that there are some Esau's. The reality is what Romans 9 says, for not all Israel is of Israel. What determines who truly receives the reality of which baptism pictures is election. God in eternity past said, these are my children. These are the ones that will receive all of the blessings of salvation. That's what determines who receives these covenant blessings. But understand the fact that there are some who are like Esau does not prohibit us from baptizing the babies of the church. The fact that they are baptized is simply that which will lead to their greater condemnation and judgment in the end. We hear the promise of God. Promise of God in Genesis 17 and elsewhere in Scripture. I am your covenant God, and I establish my covenant with you and your children. On the basis of that promise, what we do as a church is baptize the infants of the church. It's similar to the way in which, for example, the Apostle Paul views the instituted church. In all of his epistles, usually the first couple of verses, he addresses the instituted church in Ephesus, in Corinth, in Galatia, and all the rest. And pretty much without fail, he says to those churches, beloved saints, saints in the true sense of the word, holy ones, because they are God's children. He views the church as God's people and addresses them and treats them as such. That's why every sermon that I begin, I say, "Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ." Similarly, with respect to our children, the children of believers, we view them as God's children based on this promise of God that I am your covenant God for you and your children. And we give them the sign, namely baptism. As I said at the beginning, this means everything for us as parents and as a church. Most basic, it determines the way in which we view our children, as I said at the very beginning. Look around us. We view our children and the children of the church as God's children. We do not look at our children and say concerning them, they're the devils and we need to treat them as such. They need to be converted. They need to be regenerated. No. We say concerning them, they're God's children. And that leads us in the second place to treat them in a such certain way. And for us as parents to raise them in a certain way. From their earliest years, we want to bring our children to church and bring them to catechism. Why? Because we say to them, you need to hear the voice of your God and the voice of your Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why you, my son, you, my daughter, must go to church. You have a God, and you need to hear Him, and He needs to teach you. That's why in everything we do with our children, we say to them, you're God's children. And because you're God's children, this is why you must obey me as your parents. You're God's children. And because you're God's children, this is why you must work hard in school. Because you're God's children, this is why you love your siblings. Because your God tells you to. This is why when our children sin and walk in the ways of disobedience, we say to them, you're God's. And you have a Savior, Jesus Christ. And He forgives those sins that you have committed. And that means, my son, my daughter, when you have someone sin against you, you must forgive them. Everything we do with our children as parents and as a church, teaching them in catechism, bringing them to church, and what we say to them flows out of this reality. They are God's children and the children of God's covenant and the children of God's church. That's how we view, that's how we treat our children until they show otherwise, which they may. And may God graciously forbid it by their confession and walk to be unbelieving. This is God's promise to us. And this has everything to do with our everyday lives as parents and as a church. And in the last place, regarding what this does to us practically, it humbles us and it makes us thankful. We look around us today, not only as parents, but as grandparents and those who are members of our church who even don't have children but have a concern for the church. We look around us and we say, we didn't deserve this. Who are we that God would be so pleased to say, I'm going to save you and your children? We don't deserve it, but yet God has given that to us. And what that does is make us all the more thankful and all the more humble and make us strive to be all the more faithful as a church and as parents in the raising of our children. The main reason we baptize the infants of the church is that God's promise to us is that they are included in His covenant. That's the beginning of the answer to question 74. But we can go on and say another thing with respect to the reason we baptize the infants of the church. We can strengthen the biblical basis for doing this. And that has to do with what is brought up at the end of the answer to question 74. It has to do with circumcision in the Old Testament and how in the New Testament, baptism replaces circumcision. Just as the baby boys in the Old Testament were circumcised, so also do we baptize the infants of the church. We can lay that out hopefully clearly in a logical way with these three points. If these three things are true, the necessary conclusion is that we must baptize the infants of the church. Number one, in the Old Testament, the sign and seal of circumcision pictured God's covenant. To put it differently, circumcision was a picture of the covenant of God. This is why we read Genesis 17, not only for that 17th verse, or that 7th verse that we referenced already, but as we noticed when we read Genesis 17, it's all about circumcision. It's all about God's covenant, but right after that, God says, this is what I want you to do as my people. I want you to circumcise the males in Israel. And do that because that's a picture of my covenant. Verses 10 and 11. This is my covenant which shall ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Especially that last phrase. A token, a sign of the covenant. But what is especially significant is what verse 12 says. Because God says, not only for the adult males, but for he that is 8 days old. The infants, the infant boys received the sign of circumcision. And that sign was a picture of God's covenant. That number one. In the second place, we need to understand that the Old Testament and the New Testament are fundamentally and essentially the same. That's where the title of the second point of the sermon comes from. This is really the heart of it, the unity of the Testaments. The Baptists want to draw separation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They did things in the Old Testament a certain way. We don't do them that way anymore because everything is completely different. That's not true. The Old Testament and the New Testament essentially are one. God has one promise that He gives to His one people, and there is one salvation and one covenant. The New Testament is not something completely different, but the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. There are many passages that we could turn to show that that is the case. One of them is Romans Chapter 9, 6 through 8. Romans 9, 6 through 8. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now the point of this is that God's people, God's seed, were not simply those who were outwardly a Jew. That wasn't what made someone a child of God even in the Old Testament. It wasn't their outward fact that they were a Jew. But it had to do with the promise of God. And who the seed of God is. And if you turn to Romans 4, you would see that the seed are those who receive the promise of God. And Galatians tells us that that seed is Christ and those who are in Christ. The point is this, there's one people of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And that one people of God are those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. One covenant of God. The Old Testament and the New Testament, although the outward forms may be different, essentially are exactly the same. And then the third point that we make is that baptism and circumcision are ultimately pointing to the exact same thing. And in the end, it's baptism that replaces circumcision. If you read all of the passages in God's Word that have to do with circumcision and what circumcision teaches, and then you read all of the passages in God's Word that talk about baptism and what baptism teaches, you see that essentially they're one and the same thing. Circumcision and baptism point to the washing away of sins, the forgiveness of sins, more generally, the covenant of God. Just one passage in this regard. So true is this, that fundamentally, baptism and circumcision are the same. But the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12 says this, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead." The Apostle Paul identifies baptism with circumcision. When one is baptized, it is as though he is circumcised, because they have one and the same meaning. The reason for the change from baptism to circumcision had to do with the coming of Christ. In the Old Testament, they circumcised because blood had to be shed, pointing to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now that Christ came, we look back, and the sign is no longer that of blood, but of water and washing. If these things are true, if circumcision is a sign of God's covenant, if the Old Testament and the New Testament are essentially the same, and if in the third place, baptism has replaced circumcision because they are the same in meaning, the necessary conclusion is that our children, our infants, must receive that sign. If that was not the case, God would have told us. God would have said in the New Testament, "My people, things are different now. In the Old Testament, 8 days old as infants, I wanted them to receive the sign of the covenant. But things are different now. I don't want them to receive that sign anymore, and this is why." That's not what God says in the New Testament. He says the exact same thing. "This is the sign of my covenant. And therefore, baptize the infants of the church." By way of conclusion, one point of application in this regard. In the Old Testament, that sign of circumcision, something visible, outward, separated them. That sign of circumcision made them different. Different than everybody else in the world at that time. These were God's people. They're circumcised. That's what the Catechism says. Admitted into the Christian church, be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Testament by circumcision. That was the sign of being separated. Today, for all of us, it's not something physical, but it's something spiritual. We have that sign of baptism. This is what makes us different. This is what separates us from everyone else in the world. In the Old Testament, it was outward. Today, it's inward and spiritual. But it shows itself in that which is outward. It shows itself in the way that we speak, in the way that we live, what we do and what we do not do. If we have that sign, Let that be the reality for us. Not only for us, but for our children as well. People of God, say concerning yourself. Say on behalf of your children. Children and young people, say to yourself, I am baptized. I have the sign of God's covenant upon me. I am included in the covenant of God. That makes me different. That separates me. And may we then, by the grace of God, resolve in our hearts to show that by the way that we live. People of God, as I said at the beginning, this matter has everything to do with our lives. We baptize infants. Number one, on the basis of God's covenant of grace. And number two, on the basis of the unity of the Old and New Testament. Thanks be to God for that. And may that spur us on in the way that we live as adults, but especially in the way that we as parents and as a church view and then treat and raise our children. Not our children, God's children. Amen. Our Father and God in heaven, we thank Thee for this teaching of Thy Word, and especially for Thy promise to us that Thou art the covenant God, not only of us, but also our children. Bless that word as it went forth in this morning. Forgive what was said or heard in sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.